Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We'll be reading verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them.
I need my Bible. I got you. Very good to be with you tonight. The Great White Throne. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to be talking about that in just a moment. The book of Revelation. It is a great book. But I'm afraid it is a book that is studied too much by the wrong people and not enough by the right people. And what I mean by that, of course, if you are a Christian, then certainly you should study the book of Revelation. I'm afraid that there are many Christians that stay away from the book of Revelation because of all of the signs and symbols. And there's no doubt but that the book of Revelation is probably the most difficult book in all of the Bible. But if you don't get too bogged down and being too dogmatic and understanding every single sign and symbol in the book, the overall theme of the book is a great theme. It is a theme of victory. And we learn that no matter what the odds are against us, no matter what the circumstances may be, that if we are in Christ, we ultimately are going to gain the victory. And so I encourage Christians to study the book of Revelation. On the other hand, those who are not Christians, it seems like the first thing they want to do if they get into a Bible discussion is talk about the book of Revelation. And I would suggest to you this morning that if you are not a child of God, if your sins haven't been washed away by the precious blood of Christ, then really you don't need to worry about the beast of Revelation 13 or what exactly is the significance of the number 666. What you need to do is get into a relationship with God by obeying the gospel of Christ. But again, the book is studied too much by the wrong people, not enough by the right people. But there is one passage in the book of Revelation that I would encourage everyone, regardless of whether you're inside or outside of Christ, to study. And it is found in Revelation chapter 20. We'll begin reading at verse 11 and going down through verse 15. Revelation 20 at verse 11 beginning. The record says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." We want to look at this passage of Scripture for the next few minutes. Again, the title of the sermon is simply "The Great White Throne." But what we want to do is look at four things that John saw as we consider the Great White Throne. And these are four things that we all need to see. So let's talk about these four things here this morning. First of all, John saw a throne. And you see this, of course, in the first part of verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne." And there's no doubt, as John saw this throne, that judgment was on his mind. We know that because of the overall text. But one thing all of us here this morning can be sure about is the fact that there is going to be a day of judgment. There is really no denying that if you are a student of the Bible. Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30, as Paul spoke to the Athenians, he reminded them that they must repent, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he told them why. because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And so we understand that a day of judgment is coming. In Romans chapter 14 and at verse 10, Paul asked a question or two. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You recall in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 10, he made a similar statement. He simply said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And so there are many passages that speak to us about the day of judgment. There are too many people who ignore the throne of God. They ignore, in other words, the fact that there is indeed a day of judgment coming. Why is it that there are so many people who just live their own way and they basically ignore God? Why is it that this world in which we live is in such a moral mess? Well, one answer to that is because people ignore the throne of God. And all of us should be able to look into the glass of written revelation and see what John saw. We should be able to see the great white throne. The Bible pictures it for us in many different passages of Scripture. And so we need to consider the throne of God. If you're visiting with us this morning, maybe again, as I stated earlier, you might be one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're still in an undone condition. Your sins are still a part of your life. And if you were to die today, you'd be in trouble. What should you do? Stop and consider the throne of God. Too many people ignore it. Too many people just live their own life the way they want to live. You need to stop and look at the throne of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, I consider that and I know a little something about the judgment day. I've read about it in the Bible, but I want to have some fun first. I want to sow my oats, so to speak. I want to do my own thing and live it up for a while, and maybe sometime in the future I'll do what's right. You better stop and look at the throne of God. We don't know exactly when we might find ourselves standing before that great white throne. Or maybe you're an individual again who says, "You preacher, you can't tell me what to do. I just do whatever I want to. It's my life after all. I'll live it my way." You better stop and look at the throne of God. Or maybe you're one who has obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've been buried in the waters of baptism. You've been a child of God for some time, but you had drifted back into the world, and now you're living the same old way you used to live, walking in the pathway and living by the principles of the ungodly. You too better stop and look at the throne of God. Maybe you're thinking you're a child of God and you haven't forsaken God altogether. You come to services like this once in a while, but you have developed that old attitude that says just a little dab of religion is enough. You're not seeking first the kingdom of God in your life. You're not really faithful to the Lord. You think somehow that attending a service like this every once in a while is going to pacify God. You better stop and look at the throne of God. And the point of it is simply, if your life is not in order, if you're not prepared to meet God in judgment, you better see what John saw. He saw a throne. And it reminded him of judgment. And again, there's passage after passage that reminds us of the same thing. Hebrews 9 at verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Don't just live in the here and now. There are so many people in this world who don't consider the future at all. They just live in the moment. Young people sometimes do that. But it's not just young people. Those who aren't so young do the same thing. They just live in the moment. They act like the end of this world is never going to come, but it's going to. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24, Paul said, "Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Notice he said, "Then cometh the end." The end is coming. And I don't know when it's going to come, and you don't know. Even Jesus doesn't know when God is going to send him back. But we know one of these days the end is going to come. And even if that's not for a while, the fact of the matter is you're going to die, and so am I. We recognize that life is short. James chapter 4 at verse 14, James said that life is like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes. And there's many passages in both the Old and New Testament that speak of the same thing. How brief life is. How temporary life is. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 24, Peter, you remember, said that all flesh is as the grass. And all the glory of man, whatever it is that you achieve in this life, is like the flower of the grass. And the grass, of course, withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's just meant to tell us life is temporary. No matter what you achieve in this world, no matter what you accomplish, all of the glory of man, it's all going to come to naught one of these days. And it might be sooner than you think. If you go on in 1 Peter chapter 1 and read the rest of that, you might take notice at verse 25, he goes on to say, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now that's important because the fact of the matter is, when we all stand before the great white throne, it's going to be that word that Jesus spoke that's going to judge us. John chapter 12 and at verse 48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words has one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. And so, in other words, this is the standard by which we need to live. We have to live up to this. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians just for a moment. You might remember that the Corinthians struggled with that idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice at verse 12. Paul writes, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with none, or with some rather, of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The King James, I believe, says that they are not wise. And you stop and think about that. They were measuring themselves by one another. They were comparing themselves with each other, just looking at each other and seeing how they were living their lives. And if they thought they were living better than their brother or sister, they thought that was good enough. And we come down hard on the Corinthians all the time. And well, we should. They had a lot of problems. But we make the same mistake all the time, don't we? Oh, I know that gossiping is wrong. And I might gossip once in a while, but I tell you this one thing, I don't gossip as much as that brother or that sister over there. Well, I know that I ought to attend all of the service of the saints, and I don't quite do that, but I tell you this one thing, I'm more faithful than that brother. And sometimes we begin to look at our own lives and we think about other people in the body of Christ and we think, I'm better than that person. Or even we sometimes compare ourselves to the world and we think, look how bad they are, morally speaking. Look at all the terrible things they do. I'm certainly doing a lot better than that. And somehow we fool ourselves into thinking that we're right with God when we're not living up to this standard. We need to judge ourselves by the right book, by the right standard. There was a fellow by the name of Curtis Lee. And this is a true story. Years ago now, he was arrested in Rapid City, South Dakota, and he was a thief. And when they arrested him, the police found a piece of paper in his wallet that actually had a list of rules that he lived by. And again, a true story. They actually found this paper. It had these rules on them. He said, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? He said, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. I will rob only at night. I will not wear a mask. He wrote, I will not rob mini marks or 7-Eleven stores. Maybe he worked at one of those places. I don't know. But he said, if I get chased by cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. I will rob only 7 months out of the year. Because even thieves need a vacation. He said, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. Now, he literally had this in his wallet. This was the step. These were his rules, his code of ethics, so to speak. But we know the problem, don't we? We understand that when he was arrested and arraigned and all of that, and he finally ended up before the judge, he wasn't judged according to these things he had written on that little piece of paper. He was judged according to the higher law of the state. And we should understand this morning that when we stand before the great white throne, we're not going to be judged according to what society thinks. We're not going to be judged by some standard that we have conjured up in our own minds, in our own hearts. Instead, we're going to be judged by this book we call the Bible. This is the standard. We need to be living by the gospel of Christ. We need to measure up to the gospel of our Lord, because one of these days we're going to be standing before the great white throne. John saw a throne, and we should see the same thing. We should know a day of judgment is coming. But then John saw somebody on the throne. Notice back over in Revelation chapter 20, we see that John didn't see an empty throne. He saw an occupied throne. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and there was no place found for them. And so he saw someone on the throne. And we don't have to guess and wonder about who we saw, because, or who he saw, because we know, don't we? John 5 at verse 22, Jesus himself said that the Father judges no man, for he has given or committed all judgment to the Son. And so the one on the throne is Jesus. And he's the one that we're going to stand before. And he's so great and awesome that the earth and the sky fled away from his presence. And when we stop and consider who Jesus is, we actually have a description. It's figurative, but we have a description of him in Revelation chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there. Revelation chapter 1. And again, I know that this is figurative, but these figures mean something. Beginning at verse 12 of Revelation 1, this is what John saw. He said, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now again, I know that this is figurative, but let's take a look at these figures. We don't have time to look at all of them, but let's take a look at a few of these things. John said he saw one who had hair white as wool and snow. And that simply symbolizes the righteousness and the holiness, the purity of the one sitting on the throne. And basically, it tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that the judgment that we're going to experience is going to be right and just, because the one sitting on the throne is righteous and just. But it tells us something else. It tells us, number two, that there's no way that we can get out of the verdict that we deserve. Now, I don't mean by that if we make it to heaven, we deserve that. But the truth of the matter is, God, in the Word of God, in the gospel of Christ, he tells us exactly how to live our lives. He tells us how he wants to be worshiped. He tells us the work that we need to perform. He tells us the kind of moral life that we need to live. And the fact of the matter is, when we stand before him in the great day of judgment, before the great white throne, we won't be able to change our verdict. We'll get what we deserve, because the judge is righteous. There are some judges here on earth you can bribe. You won't be able to bribe Jesus. You won't be able to talk your way out of getting the verdict that you deserve. You won't be able to buy your way out of it. The judge is righteous. So all of us will get exactly what we deserve. And what that means simply is, we need to do what Paul tells us. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we need to do it now before we find ourselves before that throne. But not only did he have hair white as wool, it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. And that points to the piercing and penetrating vision of Christ. He sees all things. Listen to me. There won't be any mistakes made on the day of judgment. And we all know, of course, in earthly courts, there sometimes, sadly, are mistakes that are made. There are individuals who deserve to be in jail, but they get off because a judge or a jury makes a mistake. And even sadder, of course, is the fact that there are some who end up in jail who don't deserve to be in jail because mistakes are made. Won't be the case when we stand before Jesus and before the great white throne. There won't be any mistakes because He has those piercing and penetrating eyes. He'll know everything about us. He'll know everything that we have ever said. He'll know everything that we've ever thought, every move that we have ever made. He'll know all the details of our life. Someone says, oh, when I stand before Jesus, maybe He won't remember that I did this over here. Maybe He won't be aware of this action that I took on that day. No, He'll know everything about you because He has that vision. He looks into all the corners of our minds and He can see into the deep crevices of our hearts and soul. Not one thing will pass by Jesus. And that again just tells us that we better make sure that our life is in order. We better make sure that indeed we are living by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because He'll know all of that. We may fool the membership, or we may fool the elders that oversee us, or we may fool family, or whatever the case may be, but you won't fool God. And the day of judgment, again, we'll get what we deserve because He has those eyes like a flame of fire. Then it says He has feet like brass burned in a furnace. And that points to the destructive power of Jesus. We like to think about the love of Christ, and again, we should. But He has destructive force as well. And this points to the time when Jesus will trample under His feet all of His foes. Isn't it sad that so many people say so many bad things, terrible things about Jesus? In this sinful world in which we live, there are a lot of people who hate Christ. And they articulate it. I remember hearing of an actress one time who had a role that she spit on Jesus. She actually spit on a so-called crucifix, but she thought it was spitting on Jesus Himself, and she said that was the most fun she ever had in acting because she hated Jesus. And there's a lot of people like that, and it's sad. And again, sometimes they say negative things about God, about Jesus, about the people of God, but I tell you this, in the end, Jesus will have the last word. In the end, all of the foes of Jesus Christ, because He has these feet like brass burned in a furnace, all of the foes of Jesus will be trampled under His feet. And not something that we should take any delight in. I'm just telling you this is a fact. All of those scribes and Pharisees who put Jesus to the test during His personal ministry, who concluded that He was nothing but an imposter, those who don't repent, they'll be trampled under His feet. Or all of those Jewish officials, you remember, who literally spit in His face and struck Him with the palm of their hand, they will be trampled under His feet. Or the unrepented Jews who stood before Pilate and they cried out to Pilate, crucify, crucify. Well, they got exactly what they wanted. Jesus was crucified. But one of these days, those who didn't repent, they'll be trampled under His feet. Or you think about the Roman soldiers. We know what they did. All the fun they had when they mocked Jesus and put that crown of thorns on His head and a mock robe on His back. And they bowed down to Him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they were having so much fun at our Lord's expense. But one of these days, they'll be trampled under His feet. And all of the atheists of the world, all of the agnostics, all of the feminists to say Jesus is nothing more than a male chauvinist, all of the unbelievers who simply conclude He's nothing but a myth, they will all be trampled under His feet. The point for us again is this. When Jesus comes back, and we know that one of these days He's coming back, and when He comes back, I don't know about you, but I want to be found as His friend and not as His foe. Because He has those feet like brass burned in a furnace. And then John saw that He had a voice as of many waters. He heard, rather, that He had a voice as of many waters. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? I'm sure many of you have. I've never visited that place, but I'm told by those who have that the first time that they go, some have been there several times, but the first time you go to Niagara Falls and you see those powerful waters for the first time, it absolutely captures your attention. You don't notice anything around you. You're just captivated by the power of that water. And I want you to think about that. Think about it as it relates to what John heard. He heard someone who had a voice as of many waters. The fact of the matter is this. If you want to ignore Christ this morning, you can. In just a few minutes, we're going to give the invitation. And it's not my invitation. It's not man's invitation. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ. If you want to ignore it, you can. You don't have to pay Jesus any mind as you go through life. But I'll tell you this one thing. When you stand before the great white throne, Jesus will have your attention then. When he speaks to you, he'll captivate you just by his powerful voice. When he tells you to bow before him, you will bow. When he tells you to get back up, you'll rise. When he tells you to confess him, you'll confess. You'll know exactly who he is on that day. And you will confess that he is Christ and that he is Lord. You may not do it right now. You may ignore him, but before the great white throne, you'll make that confession. In fact, back over in Romans chapter 14, you remember we looked at verse 10 just in passing about the judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But then he goes on and quotes Scripture, doesn't he, at verse 11. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, that every tongue will confess before me, every knee will bow before God. And it's interesting how that's worded. I've often compared that passage in Romans 14 with Philippians chapter 2 because they're very similar. You might remember in Philippians chapter 2, that's the passage where Paul says that we need to have the mind of Christ. And he talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made, that he emptied himself and all of that. But then in the end, Paul emphasizes that he was exalted by God. And as a result of that, Paul writes to the Philippians, everyone should confess Jesus Christ because God has exalted him. Every tongue should confess Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow. But then in the book of Romans, if you read that carefully, he doesn't say every tongue should confess or every knee should bow. In Romans 14, he says every tongue shall. Every knee shall bow. It's not just what you should do. When you stand before the great white throne, all of us are going to bow before Jesus. It's what we're going to do. And so the point of it is, if you want to ignore Jesus and just go through this life doing your own thing, that's your prerogative. God has given you a free will. You can do it if you want to. But Jesus, again, will have your full attention when you stand before the great white throne. He'll captivate you with that voice as of many waters. And then it says that from his mouth a two-edged sword. And that points again to judgment and the ability and the authority to punish. Jesus came the first time as a lamb ready to be slain. He's coming the next time as a lion ready to judge. And the question is, will you be ready for that day? Well, let's look at the third thing. The third thing is John saw all the dead standing before the throne. Go again to Revelation chapter 20. And this time, verse 12, it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And that, of course, points to the all-inclusiveness of this judgment. Every one of us here this morning are going to be judged. This is a universal situation. It's all-inclusive. There's not going to be a person who is not standing before the great white throne. Can you imagine what a scene that's going to be? I mean, everybody is going to be there. It doesn't matter who you are, what your character is, or what the color of your skin may be, or what your background is. Whites and blacks and everybody else will be there before the great white throne. The rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, male and female, everybody is going to be there. Your mother and your father is going to be there. Your grandmother and your grandfather, your aunts and uncles and cousins and your brothers and sisters and everybody you've ever gone to school with, anybody you've worked with, all of your associates, everybody is going to be there before that great white throne. And there's going to be a separation. Remember that? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus himself describes this very scene that John is talking about. In Matthew chapter 25 and beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25 at verse 31. It says, and when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. That's the great white throne. And before Him will be gathered who? All nations. And not just the United States. All nations. Everybody, everywhere is going to be gathered there. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then down at verse 41, it says, and then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You think about it. All of us here this morning, every last one of us here this morning, we're all going to stand before the great white throne and we're going to be separated. We're all going to go either to one side or the other. There is no in between. You're going to the left or to the right. And we want to go to the right, don't we? We want to hear the words from Jesus, come unto Me, ye blessed. We certainly don't want to hear, depart from Me, ye cursed. Those are the words that all of us hear this morning and everybody else all over the world right now and anyone who has ever lived, they're all going to hear those words. What words will you hear on the day of judgment? What a scene that will be. Can you imagine when there's that separation and over here that there's all of the ungodly people? It will be the greatest collection of sinners the world has ever seen. And they'll be standing there stripped of all of their hypocrisies and pretenses. They'll be revealed exactly the way they really are. And you stop and think of who will be there. Just again, as I've already said, that everyone who has ever lived and died in sin will be amongst this great collection of sinners. Hitler will be there. Cain will be there. That there'll be popes and presidents, even preachers, will be there. All kind of people from every walk of life. Whoever dies in an undone condition will be there. Murderers and drunkards and drug users and drug dealers and all kind of people that commit these kind of sins that most people would condemn. They'll all be standing there waiting to hear the words, depart from Me. That's a terrible situation, but I'll tell you this too. It won't be just those who commit the overt acts of sin. It will be those who are unkind to other people. It will be those who gossip. It will be those who hold grudges and refuse to forgive others. It will be those who think that the Lord only deserves an hour a week of worship. It will be all of those who aren't prepared because they haven't lived according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will all hear those words, depart from Me. Which group are you going to be a part? This is a reality. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. We'll all stand before the great white throne. Which set of words are you going to hear? We need to do our very best to live according to the gospel, to obey the gospel first of all, and then live by the gospel after we do that, so we hear the words, come unto Me, ye blessed. But there's one more thing. John saw books being opened. Notice again in Revelation chapter 20, this time the last part of verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So you notice he sees two kinds of books here in this particular scene. Obviously, there's the book of life, and we'll see that in just a minute. But first, those first books that he saw are ledger books. And in those books were all of the details of our life. It's why we said earlier, there won't be any mistakes in the day of judgment. These books can't be tampered with because they're in the mind of God. And everything, again, that we ever do is written in those books. What is God, even today, What is God writing in your ledger book? What will He write in your book tomorrow when you go off to work and you're apart from the people of God and outside of an environment like this and you're around those who are more ungodly? What will He write about the language that you speak? What would He write about the clothes that you wear? What would He write about the attitude that you have with regard to the people of God and how you talk about them to other people? What would He put in your ledger book? It's very important that God puts the right thing in that ledger book, because that's the book out of which we're going to be judged. Again, the gospel, the Bible, is the standard. But so far as the deeds of our life are concerned, they're all written in that book that's in the mind of God. And you think, well, that is terrible, because I know I have some bad marks in that book. Well, the good thing is God has an eraser on the other side of His pencil. And He's willing, even when you get a bad mark in that book, He's willing to remove it. That eraser in real life, that's called repentance. And if you're in any kind of sin, if there's unrepented sin in your life, it's in the book. I may not know anything about it. People sitting right next to you may not know anything about it, but it's in the book. But you can get it erased by repenting of your sin. It would be a wise thing to do that this morning. To make up in your mind, you're going to turn your life around. And listen to me, when God erases that sin out of your book, it is completely erased. It's like it was never there. You ever try to erase something on a piece of paper and it leaves a smudge mark? I hate when that happens. You've just basically ruined whatever it is that you're writing, you've ruined it. And that's how we forgive each other sometimes. We leave behind marks. We don't really forgive. We say we do. We might even on the surface think we do, but we lodge it in the back of our minds. And the first thing something comes up, it just comes back to the forefront of our minds. God isn't like that. He forgives and forgets. The Hebrew writer says about our sins that God remembers them no more. But you have to repent of those sins. And once you do that, and once you take care of that book and make sure that it's in good shape, now you can be sure that your name is in the book of life. And that is the book where you want your name to be. If your book is in the book of life, you're going to heaven. You remember in the book of Revelation, in the next chapter, chapter 21, at verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the city of God or heaven, anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Your name is in that book. You're going to heaven. You stop and think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing is more important than having your name in that book. It doesn't matter what other people say or do. It doesn't matter how your life is going. It may be that I never reach all of my goals in life from a physical standpoint. It doesn't matter as long as my name is in the book of life. It may be that people reject me in this world. People may forsake me because I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even family and friends may push me away. It doesn't matter as long as my name is in the book of life. I may die poor and alone, but it's okay. If my name is in the book of life, that's where you want your name to be. There's only one way to get it there. You have to obey the gospel of Christ. Mark 16 at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's how you get into the book. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, when the people asked Peter, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized." Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of the Lord. Why? For the remission of sins. That's how you get your name in the book. That's obeying the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Nothing is more important, not the riches of this world, not friendships in this world, not even family, is as important as getting your name in the book of life. But remember, God has an eraser. And we understand that just because your name is put in that book, it doesn't mean that it's going to be there forever. God can take it out. You might remember in Revelation 22 at verse 19, it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And he's talking about adding to the word of God. It's why Alex last week preached the whole week on innovations. It's important. We don't want to add to or take away from the word of God. But the principle here is applicable to every part of God's will. If we don't live according to God's will, maybe you get your name in the book of life. If you stop walking according to the gospel, he's going to flip that pencil around and erase your name out of the book of life. Yes, we can fall from grace in spite of what Calvinists teach. And so we need to get our name in the book of life. And we need to leave it there by continuing to walk in accordance with the gospel of our Lord. We need to see this morning what John saw, because a great day is coming. And we don't know when it's going to be. You don't know, but in the next hour, you'll be standing before the great white throne. You just don't know. It might be tomorrow, might be next week. We don't know, but we need to be prepared, because a great day is coming. And we're all going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. Don't leave this building in an undone condition. You have the opportunity this morning to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You can be saved regardless of what kind of sins you have committed, how numerous they may be. It doesn't matter. They'll all be washed away if and only if you obey the gospel. Why not now? Put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Be saved right now as we together stand and sing.